Hello, everyone. My name is Carl, if you don't know me. I'm from Estonia. So we have Russians and Estonians on stage. That's good, eh? Well, peace. But, yeah. Whatever. I moved to England 3 years ago to be part of this church when it was established, to help out, to be part of it. I came here with my wife, Terry. Yeah, she's in the back there. She usually serves in the creche. We have two little babas. So that's us anyways. This morning, we'll look into a bit of Hebrews. So if you want to open your Bibles from Hebrew around 6, it's a little bit challenging, but it's good. Let's just seek our own hearts. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I just pray before we start. Thank you, Jesus, for this awesome morning. Thank you that your presence is here. Thank you, Jesus, that through your love, you tore the veil in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you have an awesome life prepared for us. And we just pray, Lord, that this morning we could put ourselves into your hand. And we could just receive from you, Lord, what's the next step for us personally. And how we can move towards the goal, Lord Jesus, that you have called us for. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Bless us all this morning. Right, it's Hebrews 5:7, actually. We'll start from there. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Hebrews can be quite challenging. It's good. It's full of God's revelation. But every now and again, it's like quite straightforward with his listeners. And it's good. I think the early teachers back in the day, they get the good line between grace and sometimes just scaring the heck out of people with a few things, you know, to bring them back to, whoa, you know, this is serious. We're following God here. So we're all in grace. But let's put our heart to the test this morning about these things, because God is calling us forward in the growth of maturity. But let's start with Jesus. It's awesome here what it says about Jesus in the beginning. That on his time on earth, he pleaded and prayed with fervent cries and tears. And God heard him because of his reverent submission. Reverent submission. And he learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And then once he was made perfect, then he became the sacrifice for all. Isn't it funny? He didn't just die. He lived a life. 30 years he was made perfect. I mean, 10 years old, he wasn't the perfect lamb yet. Nah, there was a lot of tempting to go through. There was a lot of emptying to go through. I mean, he had to live a life to the max. Otherwise, it wouldn't have worked. He had to undo what Adam did. That's why when he went into the desert, he had to face Satan just like Adam did. And this time, if Jesus had fallen, he wouldn't have been perfect. So he had a growth to go through. He had a fight to carry. He had a purpose to go towards to. To be made perfect. And for what? And then he's a sacrifice for you and for me. That is awesome. In Route 61 this week, we watched The Passion of the Christ with you again. It's amazing that this day and age we can have such a clear image of what happened to Jesus. I mean, 100 years ago, they just had to read the Bible and imagine themselves. And should we be less numb to it? Or more numb to it? No, we shouldn't. It's incredible to see it, the suffering of Jesus. I mean, God forbid that we go numb to it. But it's awesome what he did, that he went through all of this. And he built his life up to it. He built his life towards it, to become perfect. Not for himself. Not to be perfect for himself. Not to have an awesome maturity and a great character for himself. No. So that the flame of God could explode on earth. So that God's will be done for his life. And that should be our motivation for growth and for maturity. And for continual walk with God. Not just for ourselves. To be a little bit better husband, which is good as well. A little bit better character. But the inner deep cry of our heart should be that the will of our God will be done in my life. And how do we move on to maturity and growth? It is really through surrender. If you ever read the book, A Secret to a Happy Christian Life, which I've just discovered, I recommend it to read. It's a couple hundred years old, which I like as well. It's not some modern, rubbish. It's got centuries tested it. I think it's something that's been lost this day and age. People don't really want to go through the inner journey of surrendering and learning to put themselves in the hand of God, being the clay and letting God be the potter. It's something that's lost. We just want to get straight to the results, and God's like a little candy machine. Pop the coin in, and you get something out. I prayed last week, nothing happened. Something more than that. Come on, guys. We're alive now. This is our generation. All those awesome men and people of God that Martin talked about, that's the cloud of witnesses from Ephesians. They're all gone. Now it's us. What are we going to do in our time? It matters what we do. It matters whether we seek God and find him. Are we just going to let Christianity backslide? And when this generation is gone, it's worse than it was before. Or are we going to just surrender ourselves and make sure that when we die, we have done what's pleasing to the Lord? We did push through, we did keep going. It's actually about A61 a bit, all this. It's about going forward, keeping going, running, getting the elementary truths. The funny thing about this is that whoever wrote Hebrews, imagine listening to him preach, and he goes over these bullet points that it says, let's not go over these basics again about repenting and believing in God and baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I'd be like, can I have a few questions about it? Because it sounds really interesting to me. I mean, laying on of hands, what did they exactly teach about that? And, but he calls them as basics. And that's challenging to me. So how are we doing with those basics? How are we doing with repenting, for example? As it says there, some of you have been Christians for quite a long time, but you have stopped trying to understand, and that's a tricky point. God forbid that we start going backwards from the basics. God forbid that we follow Jesus for a while, and you give up some stuff in your life that you know were harmful for you, and then a week goes by and think, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that, but actually, it's all right, isn't it? And you're back in total spiritual death. God forbid from that happening. Or have you just... It's tiring sometimes going as a Christian, but God is for us, he's with us. So how about believing in God? That should be the basic. It's awesome that Jesus never puts any limit on faith. When I grew up, I didn't exactly grow up in a revival. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. Maybe you haven't. Most of us haven't, I think, a real revival. But it was like on the end of the house church stuff. But a lot of it became practical and became on reason. And a lot of the things in Christianity were looked down as naive. And revival was a word that was always seen as something naive and looked down a little bit. Nobody understood it, really. It just felt like an emotional blast. But when I grew up, it's funny that faith was something that was also said, you know, don't go too far with it. Try to be reasonable. But Jesus never did that. He said, when the Son of Man comes back on earth, is he going to find faith? It's like, whoa. Is he going to find faith? Do I have faith? He said, do you have faith? Where is your faith? He never will limit how much we can trust God. And that is awesome. You know, you can't go too far with it in trusting God in your finances, in your marriage, in your life, in your work. It's never wrong to submit burdens to the God and not worry about them. Even if the world says you need to be in control. No, it's never wrong to trust God. It's always right. And that's encouraging. And there's more. Baptisms. The basic teaching about baptism, about laying go of your life and dying for Jesus on that cross with him, being buried your whole self and lifted up with Christ. What about the laying on of hands? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being totally filled with the Holy Spirit for the task that the Lord has for you. Or the resurrection from the dead. Once I had a discussion with someone, I was just talking about a few things, and I think one of my friends in Estonia, and I think I mentioned about heaven a few times, you know, it's all right to suffer this, because now in heaven it'll be good. And kind of in the end of the conversation, he said to me, do you think of heaven all the time? He was a bit getting knocked. And I thought, I didn't know what to say, but afterwards I thought, yeah, we should. I mean, it's not like we can't think of heaven at all. How are you going to be a Christian if you have no revelation of heaven? How are you going to really suffer for Jesus? Because some of these things you're never going to get back on earth. So if you have no understanding of heaven, if you have no, we just like this life, I know heaven's going to be good, but not really understand why is it going to be good. It's going to be hard to live. You know, to have an understanding about heaven, it's awesome. Because really there are things that in this life we're not going to get back for Jesus. So if you get close to Jesus, I think about how much the early church talked about heaven. And they were convinced for some reason that Jesus was going to come back soon. Now it's been 2,000 years. It doesn't matter. They were just on fire. No, we have little time. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Soon we'll go to heaven. Don't worry about the sufferings. You know, you get a crown of righteousness. That was Paul was saying. We need to go back for that. I really believe that. There's all of these things being called as basic. And that's challenging for me. And to encourage you, this isn't a sermon just for a few of us who have backslidden a bit and the rest of us are holy. Because even Paul himself said that I have not acquired all of these things, but push forward. Let me just read it to you. Paul says in Philippians, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. He didn't say he's got all of these things. But for some reason, the deep cry in his heart was to push forward. To find, to take a hold of that for which Christ took a hold of him. You know, Christ took a hold of you for a reason. For a specific reason. It's not cheesy to say God has a plan for you. Because he actually does have a plan for you. God, Christ took a hold of you in this century, in this timeline of things, events happening through the history, for a reason, so that you could find him for a reason. And Paul said, press on. I haven't obtained all this. I'm not yet made perfect, but my goal is to be more perfect, to move forward, to move forward. When I was in A61, I got a picture that helped me a little bit about my spiritual growth. And it was basically about, in my phone, I have those reception bars. You know, in church you never get any reception, which is good. But, you know, you get the heavenly reception, I hope. And, you know, you can have like one bar on and then a couple of bars off. Here it's like usually one bar's on and they got like four bars going bigger. And the bigger ones aren't on. And I saw myself, honestly, with two bars on and the third was blinking. And I felt the Lord say, you know, go into the third gear. And I thought, what does it mean? And I realized, it's this scripture here in Hebrews. I felt the Lord say to me, Carl, you've been a Christian for a long time. It's time for you to be a little bit mature. You can do it. You know, I thought about the first bar. What is it like to be a Christian of the first bar? Well, it's awesome as well. You're full of excitement. You're full of God. Maybe you get filled with the Holy Spirit. But you are very immature, and it's fine, because you've just become a Christian, and God's got a lot of time with you. So the next moment, you're not so hype anymore. You think, what's going on? Why am I down? Because you got no experience in the past. When you feel down, you feel down. When you feel good, you feel good. You're very emotional driven. And that's when I was like, when I was really young, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was about 6 years old. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next week I was crying, where is the Holy Spirit, God? Why is nothing happening? I'm 6 years old. Why is nothing happening in my life? Why am I not doing anything for God? It's hilarious, isn't it? And years go by, nothing much is happening. And God is showing me slowly, keep going. Jesus had to go through 30 years of getting perfect, getting perfect, getting perfect. Or two bars, you know, you get a little bit better. You start to understand a little bit. It's not as much about yourself. But still, the enemy always gets into your head. You always start accusing others and going back on this little train ride in your head when the enemy takes you on. And you're still very, very, very attackable. And you're still down in sin all the time. You know, we all sin, but we can sin less. It's true. If you're addicted in something, there is a way out. There's a steps to take to get rid of that stuff. I've been in addiction in my life, and I thought I'll never get rid of it. Addicted, bond to sin. And God started to show me over time practical steps to take. And you know, if you don't take those practical steps not to sin, it's deliberately sinning. And it says in Hebrews about deliberately sinning, he said, God forbid that we should start deliberately sinning. Because if we deliberately sin, we trample over the blood of Jesus. Then what else is going to cleanse you? If you trample the blood of Jesus, then what's going to make you pure? If this morning you've actually given up repenting, given up trying to get rid of it, you know, then what's going to actually cleanse you if you're trampling over the blood of Jesus? If you're taking back hold of something that Jesus told you to get rid of, you know, do it. He wants to help you. He wants to challenge you forward. Don't go backwards. Don't go back towards the old. Keep pressing on for the new. And there are practical steps to take. God showed me what to do. And sometimes when God asks you to give up something in your life, and there's a lot of things these days to give up, there is. There's a lot of comforts out there. There's a lot of time-wasting things we can do. I'm not going to mention them to you, because you can figure out what they are. But there is, in this culture, in this time and age, there's a lot of things we can fill ourselves with. And God will ask you to give a lot of things up to fully follow him. But to do it, it's practical. We need to know. We need to plan it sometimes. If you're going to have to get rid of your phone, for example, you're too much on it, it's a practical step to do it. Not everyone has to do it, but some people feel off the Lord, they should do it. But you need to plan it. You need to count the cost and really be willing to do it. Or fill it with other good things. If a certain day in your time, in your day, the night example, you decide not to watch a certain series, but it's on every night, you're going to have a hole in that point of night, every night, and you're going to feel empty, and you're going to feel tempted to go back to it. You know, you need to plan it. So be clever, be wise in this time. Like Jesus says, be wise like foxes or something. Serpents, yeah. And as doves, yeah, good. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Good. That, you know. Be wise. So that helped me. I hope it helps you. And also when you give up something, it's like that when Jesus said about those demons leaving that woman. Remember that? And what's the woman? But demons leaving that person and going out into the desert. And then they get bored and they find more demons and go back and find the place swept, sweeped, and all clean. That is that. You know, if you give up something, take, like, if it's wrong, it's a demon in us or something, or around us, and we just keep it away, and we don't fill it with good things, you know, it's not wise, is it? The plan, oh, maybe instead of doing that, I'll try and get together with my brother. You know, if you get hyper-spiritual, you're going to work backwards as well. You know, try to be clever. What can you actually do? And let God show you how to do it. But we need to find a way of getting rid of our addictions and sins, of learning to live without sin. It should be our lifelong goal. Don't give up. You can live without sin more. More. Maybe not totally. I don't know. Maybe you can. Who knows? But more. More without sin. So, 3 bars. What about 3 bars? Being more full of faith. Being more for God. Living to give yourself away. Not going up and down. Being able to stay for a few months without anything happening and still obey God. I've been reading Screwtape Letters. It's a little book about a demon written by C.S. Lewis, so it's good. This older demon teaching this younger demon how to get this Christian down. And it's quite funny. It's hilarious, but it's got a lot of truth in it as well. Let me just read you one thing that I found quite encouraging. It's very complicated in English, so I don't really understand a thing. But it sounds good. He leaves the creature. This is about, well, this demon calls God the enemy. So when it says the enemy, it's God. Don't get it wrong. So this is the demon talking to the smaller demon about God, what he does. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such thrall periods, much more than those peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. We can drag our patience along by continually tempting, because we design them only for the table. And the more their will is interfered with, the better. He cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Is that awesome? Isn't it awesome that where we are dry and it feels like nothing is happening, what if that matters all the most? That we go and pray, that we go and seek the Lord. I think it's 3 bars, this. No more desiring, but still intending to obey him. That's 3 bars. I think it is. Beginning of mature Christianity. Beginning of trusting the Lord no matter we feel. Beginning of starting to let go of yourself. It's awesome. It's awesome. When it comes to prayer, I find it interesting. I was praying this week, just to get a sermon really, but I was praying in the graveyard. And you know, when we're quite busy in life, especially with kids and things, and when you go for prayer, you want to get it done, don't you? You want to just pray, 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 walk around, pray. And sometimes it becomes so hard work. I don't know what I'm saying, and I'm not getting to preach, and what is happening? So I thought, okay, I'm going to walk around the whole graveyard and not pray. I do that, nothing happens. Okay, I'm going to walk around the whole graveyard and just pray as hard as I can. I do that, nothing happens. I mean, we need to learn to pray. It is tricky. And then I'm frustrated, you know. And then I just go and walk back and forth and think what I'm going to do. And it's then when you actually become real with God, when you're frustrated about not being able to pray. It's funny, but then you actually get real with God, you know. Your emotions come right with him, you know. You start to really deal with him. And I had to just be still for about an hour before I was so humbled I started to see him. And, you know, my heart was moved and I could see things and really moved me inside. But imagine standing under a tree for an hour. People think you're crazy in this day and time. I mean, everyone's watching people walking fast along in graveyard and walking past them. Nobody does it these days, do they? You're either waiting for someone, waiting for the bus. You're not just lying around under a tree. I mean, if someone went past us, what are you doing? No, nothing. Well, you're waiting for someone. No. Why don't you get like a phone or Netflix and watch something? Don't waste your time. That's what they would say. You know, fill your time with something. Enjoy yourself. No, sometimes it's so hard, but God wants you to just be. That's what soaking is about, isn't it? But it is so true. And it's not wasting time. It's just being in the presence of God and being and being and being. And it's so important because that's when you get real revelation. The further things that this scripture said about. That's when you get further things, further understanding. So prayer, we need to learn to pray. If you don't know how to pray, which I didn't for most of my life, you know, learn, breakthrough, pray for a breakthrough. If you don't even know how to pray, what are we doing? We're meant to be Christians here. We're meant to follow Jesus. If we don't even know how to pray, I mean, that should alarm us. And that's what me and many have been like. Young Christians don't even know how to read the Bible, don't get anything out of it. I know it's hard, but it should alarm us. Think, oh, no, I must know how to pray. I must know how to read the Bible. Help me, Lord. I think that's three bars. And the rest two, I don't know, because I'm not there yet. But Brian and Bunky, maybe. Being so submitted to God that God can just use you more. Not going back to works, but trusting God. Four bars. Who knows? There's a lot more to have. There's a lot more. We can be men and women of God through the help of God. And that is awesome. That is something to desire for. Like I said before, the now matters. It says in Corinthians, Paul says that, you know, now is the time of salvation. The now is the time of the Lord's favor. He doesn't speak there of seasons. He doesn't speak there of, you know, when the time is right. He also says to Timothy, preach the word of God in season and out of season. You know, when you think about the wave, that's our motor, what is it, there. You know, in history, you can see God's had different waves. It's so clear in the Bible as well. When David comes, and it's an outbreak of revival. It's the peak of some wave. And that's that you get a whole load of kings, and it goes down drier, 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 drier. Maybe you get another small wave when Hezekiah comes, and the whole nation comes back to the Lord. And then it goes down dry, 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 dry. And who knows where we are on that wave? Are you in the bottom of the wave, or on top of the wave? But it shouldn't really matter. It shouldn't really matter. I love when it says about those kings. You read Chronicles, I've just been reading. It's quite tense because you never know what the next king is going to be like. It's like, is he going to be pleasing to the Lord or is he going to be full of himself and lead the whole nation back to sin? Like, oh yeah, he was pleasing to the Lord. He did what was good in the Lord's sight. You know, he broke down those pagan shrines and he, you know, destroyed those altars for the false gods and he shared out the law, copies of the law throughout the land and got people to come back to the temple and worship. And when they went to battle, they put God first. They went to battle singing. Jehoshaphat did that. They were terrified. The whole nations around them were against them. And they were singing praises to God when they went to battle. And the whole army is just starting fighting each other. And they won. And the evil king comes on next or something. And he's got a massive army. And a small army comes to attack us. And they lose. You know, and I think some of these kings could have thought that it didn't matter what time they live in. Yes, the awesome things happened back in the Moses' days, and God did many things. God has done anything now. I think it doesn't matter what I do. I'll just live for myself. They had no idea they'd be written down in the Bible. I mean, there was actually persons, and now they're written down in the history of the Bible. Is that interesting? What they did, I mean, we get off with this. We don't get written down in the Bible. But what if we do? What if we did? I mean, God's Bible still goes on. You know, it mattered. Even if they were down in the wave. I think one of those kings were good. God was pleasing with them. Well done. Yes, it wasn't maybe an outbreak of revival. But you did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And that's encouraging. You know, all these awesome men of God and people, like I said, they are done. They've gone to heaven. It's like they've been tapped out. When you come to a football game, you know, when an awesome player plays, a striker or someone, but when they get tapped out and the next one comes in, the substitution comes in, they're out. It doesn't matter how good they were, how well they played, all the eyes are on the next player. Imagine we are that. We are alive now. It doesn't matter how good Spurgeon was, or Wigglesworth, or who's this guy who wrote the Switchblade? David Wilkerson. They've all been tapped out. And I used to love those guys. I think they were so awesome. You know, men and women of God, heroes of faith. And they're gone. And now we're playing footy. And imagine if Messi plays an awesome game, but the next game player comes on drunk. Isn't bothered there. They were doing well, you know. They were getting to winning the game. But the next person isn't bothered. Now, even if he's a rookie, but he plays with all of his heart, it matters, doesn't it? And listen, this isn't like a football game. Because it says in Hebrews, let me read you this. It tells about the spiritual place that we come to. You have come to a mountain that can be touched. Or you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such voice-speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken of them. It's the mountain of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it was stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The spiritual place that we come, the spiritual place where we play this football game of Christianity, is something different. It's actually awesome. It actually mentions all the saints made perfect already, which is interesting. I thought about what happens to Christians when they go to heaven. You know, what happens to them? Can they still see us? Can they still, like, cheer for us? You know, but this spiritual place that it talks about, that we spiritually go, mentions them. The righteous before, already made perfect, are there. And they wouldn't judge us. They would know what it means to live in this world, to be full of your own sin. They would know that maybe you're not in that awesome peak. Maybe they know you're down there. And they'd be encouraging, well done, keep going. Just trust the Lord. They're with you. God is for you. God is with you. Jesus is with you. They're encouraging you. What we do now matters. How we spend our days now matters. The Apostolic Fathers, I read it from the book of the history of early church history, and it talks about the Apostolic Fathers, and it says an interesting thing about them. It first mentions all the attacks against Christianity and all the lies that back in the second century were like against Christians. A couple of them were like, they were accused of atheism actually, because Christians believed in one God. Or against eating babies or being cannibals because of the communion stuff sounds a bit weird. There's a lot of lies coming around, a lot of publicity against Christians. And it said about the early church or the Apostolic Fathers, these are the guys who were just after Paul and Timothy. The guys just after that, like Ignatius. And it said about them that they took it upon themselves to defend Christianity against these things. And I found it challenging, you know. I know it's been 2,000 years from Christ, but I really believe that it matters, that the heavenly stuff is right happening now. Who knows? Maybe we'll live in the last days, so we're the last guys alive before the end. How much will it matter then, what we do? How much we seek God? How much we give ourselves up? Or are we going to take upon ourselves to protect Christianity? from all these things attacking it this day? You can think about a few things that are attacking Christianity in this day and age, the eternal things that attack us internally and take away our faith and our fire and make us just all about ourselves. We could fight and stand against them in ourselves because it matters. It's the work of Jesus on earth, and it cares. It's awesome. Guys, this is pretty much all I wanted to say. So we're just going to go into some prayer now and really think. You know, if in your heart you want to come back to that journey, I will give you an opportunity to respond. If you just want to place yourself back into the hands of Jesus and just come where you are, it doesn't matter if you're 1 bar, 2 bar, that doesn't matter at all. It matters that you come back to Jesus and let him grow you. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing I can do to make myself better. There's nothing I can do to make myself more mature. I can only place myself totally and wholly in the hands of the potter. That's the only thing I can do, and he can make me better. And that's total surrender. Why don't we just all stand up? If there's some of you who want to put yourself back, you feel you've been out from that place of growth, and you want to put yourself back in the hands of the potter, like I said, then you can come forward and receive this. You can come here on the left. You just want to get back to the Lord. You just want to start again, going and growing, taking hold of the baton. Bless you, guys. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And if you've just been moved by the Holy Spirit, you know, you've got the basic truths maybe, but you want to go further and to further understanding and to more, then you can come here on the right. If you want to be just baptized by the Holy Spirit, not to waste your time, that God would show you how to be practical in this day, to show you what's next for you, then come on the right, come and receive.